Well, good evening, everybody. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm actually really quite nervous being up here. In fact, I've been so nervous all day about this talk that whenever anybody says meditation, or I think meditation, in fact, just about every thought I've had this day, my heart rate has just gone doosh, 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 doosh. It's like an adrenaline shot, and I found it quite scary. Never had anything like that before. Evidently, I've never been in love. Anyway, to get myself motivated for this talk, I've put a few things in place. First of all, I'd like everyone who knows me and I know them to put their hands in the air. Wow. Confidence is about there now. All right, is Mitch Crispin in the audience? Can you just stand up for a tick, please? All right, I know where he is now. Now, whenever I get nervous, Mitch is going to be sitting there, and he's just going to be like this, and he's going to help me through this. Now, the final problem... Thank you, Mitchell. The final problem I had with this meditation is it's evident there are quite a few people I don't know. So... You know, I had a similar problem with this week. I got this funny little postcard thing, and I got this name in it. I didn't know. So I thought I'd kill two birds with one stone. Is Clara Davis in the hall? Can she put her hand in the air, please? Where is she? Hello. Hi, Clara. We haven't met before, but now I know you. Can Clara's boyfriend put his hand in the air? Hey, mate. Well, there you go. So, in front of 360 people, now you know my intentions. If I write to you, it's just in the study week spirit. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. My confidence is about there. We'll see how it goes, all right? But in all seriousness, it is really lovely for me to get up here and to look out on a sea of faces. I know that you're my brother or you're my sister, you're my family, you're my friend, or you, God willing, you're soon going to be my family. And that is really fulfilling and it's really helping and it's a motivation for me. And I'm going to talk a bit about that tonight. Who here has done a bit of study on the Beatitudes? Anticipated that. So I've... Well, about two nights ago, I freaked out, cut my meditation in half, picked the half I liked. So you're missing... I'm just going to skip over the Beatitudes, and I'm going to go... No, I'll come back to them. Don't stress. And I'm going to skip straight to the part where our Lord Jesus talks about salt and light. I'm afraid that if you're lucky, you'd get me for 10 minutes tonight, but I always have a tendency to go over time. Sorry. Anyway, salt and light. We've just had all these... pretty strange blessings. If you wonder why they're strange, come talk to me after, because I don't have time to go through it here. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to these people. Who are these people? We're told disciples in Matthew chapter 5. It ain't just the 12. Go to Luke 6, read up on that. You see, we call this a meditation tonight, but I think Brother James orchestrated beautifully today that the only real meditation is ones that come with you. I can't make you meditate. And so if I see you drifting off during this talk, I'm quite happy because hopefully it means you're thinking about something for yourself, which is just wonderful. Anyway, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, these people that our Lord was talking to, people like us, I think the term, I like this term that Fozzie used last night, this would have blown their socks off. You know something, sometimes being, I think it's a curse that some of us brought up in the truth have, is that... we don't place the amazing emphasis on the scripture we should. We've grown up with these funny sayings and we don't take them for what they are. For these people here, right, they weren't prophets, okay? Well, you know, quite obviously. In their time, they have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And they're all kind of gloating over them. And when these people think of spiritual people, these are the people that are meant to be spiritual Israel. And then this man, they don't know it's the Lord Jesus yet. If they did, they wouldn't have been astounded at the end. This man all of a sudden says, "You matter. You are the salt. And you are the light." This means that their contribution and their lives mean something. It's not saying they had a low self-esteem, but so far in Israel, all the Pharisees were, you know, taking all the attention. It's not these people that didn't have attention. It's just they didn't appreciate how much their lives actually mattered. And here they have the Son of God saying, "You're the salt and you're the light." Now, with this came responsibility. With the salt, the Lord Jesus said, "If the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted?" And what's this saying is if you choose, first of all, you've got to choose to be salty. You've got to have a bit of flavour, you know. If you lose that saltiness, the Lord Jesus doesn't just say, "You're useless." He says, "You're useless and you're good enough. You've got to be trodden under the foot of men." Just give me a tick. Yeah, this is funny. I understand this is salt that lost its savour, right? I've got to say, that's pretty useless. I'm not quite sure what to do with that. It's good for nothing. You can't write on it. Could recycle it. Go green. But otherwise, it's good for nothing. Now, you know something? I learnt this today, is that old salt used to be yellower in colour when it was good. And when the salt lost its savour, it lost its colour and its flavour. We've got to have colour. We've got to have flavour. We've got to have pizzazz. Now, I don't know if you've seen these things. They're, like, pretty colourful, right? You can get them for 10 cents at the canteen. I'd advise you do. They're pretty good. Came across them today. This is the kind of flavour that I take home and staple up on my wall, you know, lighten things up a bit. But I don't know if you've ever tasted these things. Let's see if I can do this with dignity, maybe not. Now that is flavour. I was originally going to do that with real salt, but I figured if I was going to clog that arteries, please excuse me. Alright, there goes a minute of the meditation. You need a flavour. You need your colour. Don't lose it. Because if you do... No, I know, it's all funny. I'm dead serious. I don't like bringing it on too easy. So I'm going to say, choose your eternity. If I choose not to have Christ... Dang, this is not all good. If I choose not to have Christ in my eternity... Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just say, "You're useless." He says, "It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out." Okay, that's bad enough. "And to be trodden under the foot of men." I've got dust on my shoe. And if I choose eternity without Christ, that's all I'm going to end up as. I'm dust under the immortal's feet. And I can't take the edge off that, and I can't emphasize it enough. That's all you got. You can't comfort yourself. Sometimes humans are funny things. We try and comfort ourselves with death. And try and take the edge off it. Western society loves to do it. But all you're going to end up on is the dust on someone else's feet. Don't ever have so many of those things at once. Can we have the lights off, please? all of them, if possible, like dark projector. Is that possible? Sweet. Anyway. Well, if any of you were on mobile phones, I've caught you. Anyway, Christ says you are the light of the world. Now, he doesn't condemn you if you hide your light. But he says, no man lights a candle and puts it on a bushel. This is just a small example, but I thought I could do it. How much difference does this one light make? Like, sorry if I'm blinding anybody, but I can actually make out faces from up here with this light. It's just a small with my finger. And it's important that we don't cover our light. And this, what I want to get around to, what I was saying, for these people, their contribution suddenly mattered. Sometimes it's something that we need to realise too. It's not just these people, it's us. Sometimes we can get... I'm going to follow my notes unless I get myself into trouble. Habits to learn. Sometimes we can get very apathetic about our motivations, like, how many... Can we have the lights back on? As you can tell, I'm well organised. How many of you in high school or something have been like, man, this subject is pathetic? And you go to your teacher, thank you, Josh. And you go up to your teacher and you think, you know, trigonometry, when the heck am I ever going to use that in real life? I mean, I've said that or something about... Have any of you said it? Yeah, that's what I thought too. You know, if you've got a good teacher, hopefully they give you a reason. If you've got a bad one, they're like, I'm sick and tired of you. You do it because I tell you to. But the thing with being salt and light and about losing saltiness is if we lose our saltiness, it's like saying, you know, or if we don't believe in our contribution, we can get very lost in this world. Sometimes the world seems like a very big place to me. You can get depressed and lose esteem. We lose the sight of what the difference our contribution can make. We need to believe in our contribution. We need to believe what we're doing matters, and we need to believe we can make a difference. When the room was just about all dark, that little light, it might not have seemed like a big difference, but I could illuminate, I could see people with it. If I had to find my way out of here, I could find it with that light. And it's so important that we don't neglect the difference each one of us can make. Don't ever lose your saltiness. Don't ever lose your flavour, your colour, your pizzazz, because you think it doesn't matter. Don't ever hide your light because you're ashamed of it or you're worried about it. It's foolish. Don't do it. As for me, and I speak for most of you in this hall, and I pray that all of you make this decision, I've chosen eternity. I want to live forever. As a consequence of that, I've got 70 years, unless Christ interrupts, of a pretty rough road. I'm not going to lie. Now, I'm just going back a step here. With Paul Yearsley, he had a Westpac copter, was it? I love that little analogy. You know, if we lose our saltiness and stuff like that, yeah, let's see if I can do this analogy from the start. I'm in the water drowning, and this Westpac copter comes over, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes down on the winch, and he says, come with me, and I grab his hand. And I go up, and he pulls me all the way up, and I get to this copter. At the moment, it's about the size of this room. I find half of you, most of you, up there. I think, wow, that's pretty amazing. What a rescue. You know, and unfortunately, that copter ride gets a bit bumpy sometimes. Sometimes people like yourselves get a bit annoying and you can get fed up. And you're thinking, and the copter gets a bit rusty. You think, what's going on? And when you lose your saltiness, it's letting all this get to you. I'm sorry, I didn't mean any of you annoying. Actually, I love you all. But what I'm saying is, sometimes we can lose our saltiness. And you know what? The analogy in this is, you actually end up jumping out of the copter again. You imagine that? Some guy, you see him down at the beach, and he's just been rescued, and you see the copter going way into the distance, and for us it's heading to paradise. And you see it just in the distance, you see this little speck just fall out. And it's not falling, it's jumping. And you think, what the heck? It's stupid. Anyhow, I'm losing track now, aren't I? Anyhow. If we choose eternity, we're choosing the rough road. I'm not going to lie to you. For those who have done it, well, we'll walk on the bumpy road. For those of us who haven't, I advise you make that choice. We're not alone on it. I can't talk about the rest of Matthew 5, 6 and 7 because they're other people's meditations, so I've been very careful about this. But You know, there's a few. I'll just take a few examples from them. The rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Christ talking about the Sermon on the Mount. My first challenge, or whatever challenge number we're up to now tonight, is read the Sermon on the Mount straight through. It's so powerful. It's core gospel stuff, people. Like, read it. It's brilliant. Phil Pulley was here. He'd say it's awesome. I think that's his term. Anyway, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you've got these being said. He says, you know, he talks about murder. You've heard in the past, if you murder, well, you deserve death. He says, if you call your brother a fool, if I go to one of you, you flaming fool, you're stupid. He says, you're in danger of hellfire. It's pretty harsh. He says, if you look on a woman with lust, he says, you're committing adultery. He says, love your enemies. Sometimes we downsize some of these things. Or maybe I do. You see, I'm doing the whole we thing again where I include everyone. I'm just going to talk for myself here, all right? So no trolls trodden on. But sometimes, you know, he says, love your enemies, and I don't take that. If I've got someone I really, really hate, no one there, thankfully. But if you've got someone you really hate, loving your enemies is really hard. He says, you've got to give to the poor. You know, we're really rich in this country. There's no one poor that I've ever... He says, don't worry. I can't focus on all that. There are other people's meditations. You're going to be blown away by them, I'm sure. But the thing is, they're all hard things. Don't underestimate that, and I'd suggest that they're only things we can achieve by faith. The question I'd like to address, though, is why are the Beatitudes here? Why, of all places, are they at start? Mitchell, thank you. Cheers. The Beatitudes are here, I believe, and I'm not impressing this on everyone else. I want everyone to go home and think about this. It's not about what I think. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ says to you. The Beatitudes are here, I think, is because the life we've got to lead when we choose eternity is a bumpy road for 70 years or until Christ comes. Still feeling shocking from that. Oh. Anyway. And so these blessings are here to help you get you through. They're not just words. When you read them, don't look at them as words. Own them. They're blessings. And they're yours for the taking. If you live the life that Christ calls you to, some days you are going to be poor in spirit. You know, sometimes we think, you know, sometimes people ask me, oh, how are you going spiritually, John? And, you know, quite often I make the mistake of saying, I always say it depending on my mood. If I'm feeling pretty rubbish, I'm just like, hey, spiritual life, not too good at the moment. It shouldn't be like that. A spiritual life doesn't depend on our mood in so much a way. You've got to make sure you don't mix that up. Sometimes when you follow Christ, you are going to be poor in spirit. And you got to realise that. But you got to remember, when you are poor in spirit, that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we just gloss over that. But it's a blessing you've got to own. On the way to eternity, you are going to be poor in spirit some days. Okay, something's going to happen. You have got to remember this blessing. It's real. It's from God. And it's going to come true. And I'm just going to give you one tangent here. I figure I own one. And that is, I know this seems a bit off topic, but it's just one thing I have to say, is that when I'm feeling poor in spirit, it's normally the sisters that come through for me. And I'd just like to say a big thank you to all the sisters in this hall, because quite often when I talk to them, they struggle with their contribution to the truth. I'm not saying they always do, but I've talked to many sisters and they really struggle about their position in the truth. And I'd just like to say that it's always been the sisters that have come through for me on this one. Guys, you try and do a good job, but you let me down on this one. I'm sorry. I'm pretty hopeless too. But the sisters, thank you. You've picked me up. You've brought spirits in my word. And Fozzie, it's not just because their eyes shine like the lights. Sometimes when you take the hard road, spiritual road, in fact, definitely, you're going to mourn. And I think for everyone in this hall, they've mourned once. But sometimes when you take the spiritual road, and as you grow up, you're going to find mourning can get more deep and more scarring. Some of us have been through that already. Some of us have seen friends through it, and some are still to come across it. When mourning, it's a tough stuff. And quite often when someone's mourning, the first thing you think isn't, blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. And I really think it's something that we should own. It's a blessing that we've got to remember. You know, there's a few passages, I'm stumbling over my words now. There's a few passages in Scripture that really get to me about mourning. Sometimes, you know, with the Beatitudes, we've got this tendency to break them down so much. We say, blessed are they who mourn, and we're like, well, it's mourning about this, mourning about that. If you're walking the road to Christ, there are times where you're going to mourn about all sorts of things, and I believe God counts every one of those tears, and he cares about them. In Jeremiah 31, verse 13, we're told, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Another verse we turn to is Revelation 21, verse 4. Where's it gone? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then we come to Matthew. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We had a slideshow earlier. God said it, it will happen. Do we own that blessing? Do we think about it? Do we believe it? Or are they just words on a page? I'll tell you something, they're promises. Own them. When you walk on the road to God's kingdom, there are times when you will need to be meek. You read the saying that Jesus said, if a man asks for your cloak, it's not a friend. It's not someone going, ah, mate, can I borrow your cloak? And you go, yeah, mate, and I'll tell you what, you can have my under jacket too. You know, it's got the idea of forcibility in there. There's a guy nicking your coat. And Christ says, give him your coat and give him your other garment too. You can't tell me that doesn't take meekness. Meekness, we quite often look at it as the humble paradox, you know. We think, oh, someone's humble until they say, oh, I'm pretty humble. And then they're not humble anymore. It's not true. Meekness isn't a characteristic. It's not like you look at a person and say, well, they're meek character, but I'm something else. Meekness is a characteristic you need to develop, you need to own, you need to come across. Sister Jo Lynch has drilled this saying into me, if you think being meek is weak, then try being meek for a week. I think that's brilliant, and it's saying you choose to be meek. Sometimes along the road, sometimes we along this bumpy road, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need to. Can you imagine trying to go along this road? I'm not denying it's hard. In fact, I'm emphasizing it. If you tried to go along this road and you didn't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to do a marathon on an empty stomach? No Weet-Bix beforehand, no drinks during it. You'd be crazy, you'd collapse. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness on the road to the kingdom. It's a necessity. Merciful. And you're going to need to be merciful on this road. People are going to do things to you in life. You think I'm lying? People are going to do things to you in life. You think I'm lying? I promise you, people are going to do things to you in life. I'm sorry if I'm carrying on, but it's going to happen, and you need to be merciful. It's not optional thing. You know, we're quite often told from the platform we need to be merciful. But the thing I want to emphasize tonight is it's not just about showing mercy. You are rewarded for it. It says, you know, God will forgive you. And here it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How real is that to you? You know, quite often we're told to be this and to do that. And we quite often forget that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, those who follow him, those who love him. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's very hard to be pure in this modern world. Quite often things are thrown in our vision and in our, you know, in harm. You think you're doing something harmless and then the world throws in something dreadful in there. And you have Christ here saying, you look on a woman lustily or a man lustily. You think, oh, he's a bit of a hunk. And you've committed adultery with them. It's worth being pure. Because if you're pure in heart, you get to meet God. You get to see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you've got a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to love that. It's something so worthwhile. Something you should look forward to. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And you're going to have to forgive me. Whenever I see the word peacemakers, for some reason I always read it pacemakers. And because of that, whenever I think of blessed are the peacemakers, I see these two. I've got this vision of these two old men arguing. And if one of them doesn't choose to make peace, or if someone doesn't get in there and say, hey guys, ease up, I always imagine one of them having a heart attack, because they're going to need a pacemaker. I don't know, it's some weird thing. But, you know, it's so true that people, you know, it might seem funny, but peacemaking is such an important thing. It can be really difficult too, but it's one of those things that really does affect the people around you and yourself. It's not just about, United Nations peacemakers, not that they really do too much peacemaking, but, you know, they break into the scene and try and put apart two parties. It's also when you're in the middle of an argument. You're in the middle of a heated argument. I'm arguing with this brother about some stupid little thing, as per normal. And either he or I, we can decide to make peace, and we should, because it's so important. You don't see it, but we've got angels in this room. I promise you, there are angels in this room at this time, and they observe what we do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is one particularly important for the truth. We sometimes think of persecution, we think, not so much these days. It's a sad thing, but sometimes we let ourselves down in the truth with this one. Sometimes it can happen with your mates. It's particularly prevalent as young teenagers. Oh, I've gone through it. And that's when, one of your mates decides to do something right. And you're like, nah. It's like Bible school. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You think, you know what? I'm going to go get up to some mischief. And one of your mates says, oh, come on, mate. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. No one wants to put up with this. And it's quite easy to sink your teeth into them and say, oh, come on, grow up, live a little, you know, whatever. It's something we can do. Might sound funny, might not sound realistic, but it happens in the truth a lot, and it's something we've got to watch out for. Finally, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution is something that we've been very blessed to be removed very far from these days. It still happens in the schoolyard. Sometimes you've got to stick up for your beliefs. Sometimes you've got to stick up for Jesus, and you're going to cop some flack for that. But it's like nothing that you'd see in ancient days. And sometimes we too far remove ourselves from that. Like tonight, we saw a brilliant play, and some of us laughed when we saw some of the action going on. It was a bit of slapstick. But you know something? That was only 68 years ago. That wasn't even one lifetime. And we had people being slaughtered like animals. And these days, a couple of thousand miles away, we've got brothers and sisters in Africa. We've got we've got an ecclesia and a refugee camp. I thought that was amazing. And at the same time, it is so sad. I had no idea. I only found that out about a year ago. We have an ecclesia in a refugee camp today. I've got this little notice from Agape in Action. It says, let me see. Our aim is to provide orphans living in Kenya, Uganda and India basic life essentials, life-saving medicines and medical care. It's not in the past, it's today. And these brothers and sisters are persecuted. I've heard of other religions going into Africa and the pastors having their heads cut off. This is today. And we really should be so thankful for what we've got, and we've got to look after our brothers and sisters, because some of them do manage to escape and get here. We should look out for them. They might be in Bible school and you think, oh, they're a bit hard to talk to, you know, a bit different from us. Talk to them. They might need needs. Over in Adelaide, we've got families from Africa coming over, and they need things like beds, and they need to know where the facilities are. They need rides. They don't have their licences. So look after them. Okay, that was two tangents. My bad. Don't worry, I'm nearly done now. I'm looking at my watch, but unfortunately, I've got it set on some weird time that doesn't tell me what time it actually is. I don't know how long I've gone for. I'm sure some of you could tell me though. Our Lord Jesus Christ goes on, says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do we ever come away from this chapter rejoicing? I mean, seriously, we should be so happy, because there are people in this world that go through all this rubbish too, and they haven't got such a blessing because they haven't got God. We've got to own these blessings. We've got to take them to heart. You know, I'm going to finish on this. I intend to live so long that I outlast time itself. I intend to be around when the hundreds of years have turned into thousands, the thousands to millions, millions to trillions, trillions to beyond what I ever imagined I could count, has completely vanished because it is utterly useless. And when that time comes, I'm going to be there. I intend on it by God's grace. I'm not just talking, I'm not just saying it. I genuinely mean it. I want to be in eternity. And when I'm there, I want to be with all of you. I like to see all of you there. and we all can be there. And when we're there, we can look back on this pitiful 70 years, speck on the horizon, and we'll be glad that we own these blessings which helped us through. God bless us, young people. Own these blessings and have a good time meditating tonight. Thank you.